I am unashamed. What about you?
Well, Al's still in Greece. We have Zach piping in from where you at? North Carolina?
North Carolina. Right. We did have technical difficulties this morning.
We have, but the show must go on. Now, we do have some breaking news here. I understand you and Kay have received the package. You want to describe
Kay,
that?
The UPS truck accidentally ran over Bobo, and his eyes were getting a little bad anyway, and an old age had come his way. He was about 12, 13. So Bobo bit it out in the middle of the pump right there in front of the house, UPS truck.
And before you tell what's happened, the arrival, what y'all do is y'all just replace the dog with a similar looking dog and just name him the same thing.
That's right. That way he's always here. Old Bobo, he's still here.
So y'all got a dog.
Bobo arrived, and his running mate, we're going to call him Bobo in memory of
Bobo.
The UPS truck.
Who was also in memory of Bobo?
Bobo.
Yeah, okay.
Was on a line. Jesse, he came from Jesse.
So you believe when it comes to people, you believe in resurrection, but I'm beginning to feel that in the dog, the canine, you're kind of a reincarnationist.
Well, I'll put it this way. If dogs actually, if some people say, you know, we're going to have dogs in heaven, I don't know. But on our, if they enter heaven, we got a passel of dogs waiting on
yeah.
us.
Well, I'll look for you. I'll see the dogs running behind you.
I know
tell
where
us
their
about
graves
the
are. I know where we buried them out here behind the tractors out here.
Yeah.
You know, in the edge of the backwater. You know, yeah, that's where he
is. Oh, so y'all had a whole kind of funeral procession.
These two dogs showed up, and I looked at them, and they're like...
Oh, so you got two. Well, tell us the story with that. Is it two males? Is it a male and a female?
It's a male and a female. They're 6 weeks old. They're the size of the wharf rats that we've been putting the rat poison on.
Oh, boy.
So we've got to make sure the rat poison was taken up before we brought these little things.
Yeah.
Look. They were
so
were
for you listening, he's showing that they look about what 6 inches
they're,
long.
They're the size of a cat squirrel, not a fox squirrel. Fox squirrel is bigger than these dogs. These dogs are little.
For you yuppies, the cat squirrel is the smaller gray squirrel. The fox squirrel is usually quite large and kind of an orange looking red.
And literally, Miss Kay, on her way back, she said, "We've got the dogs." And she said, "They're the most beautiful dogs in the world."
Oh, wow.
I said, "Well, I'm looking forward to seeing them." She said, "Isn't that great?" I said, "Yeah, bring them on."
So my question is, how much did they bark and whine last night in the first night?
Well, we got Sneaky and Freaky, who the Miss Kay got off the Dashers, and they're two of the dumbest dogs on earth. We were wondering what their response was going to be to two new dogs showing up. So when the two new ones, they brought them in, they were hugging them, you know, and they had a little blanket, you know. Of course, old Sneaky and Freaky,
they were growling.
They didn't like it. I said, hey,
chaos, controversy.
Yeah, so we don't want a big dog fight, you know, and these dogs, I mean, they're so small, they would be easily done in. But Sneaky and Freaky are never been fighters.
Yeah, no, they're not.
He was the one that took care of the fight.
You know that Sneaky and Freaky have never got within arm's reach of me when I come visit. If I go to pet them, they
in
run.
5 years, the only time they will get close to me is if it thunders. If it thunders, boom, boom, here they come. And they get beside me and start shivering like this, save us because we're dead, because there's a loud noise.
The only thing they fear more than you is actual lightning.
Lightning and
from
thunder.
The sky, the thunder. That's interesting.
They're your friend then.
It's relative.
What made you choose to get two dogs to replace Bobo? Because you've replaced Bobo now with two dogs, right?
Always remember this. This entire thing is built around the strange creatures that God made. They're called women. So the women, when the creatures say, "We got dogs coming," if you really want to see women cry,
so they were crying on the arrival.
That's crazy.
They cry on the departure and the new arrival.
This was a happening.
Yeah.
At daylight, they're up there looking what they're doing, what last night, you know, and they get to make sure they have plenty to eat.
Well, I'm sure that'll be fun. for Miss K. That's awesome.
But you've got four. So you've got four dogs in the house now.
Four dogs in the house and still counting.
So, congratulations. Yeah, you can give us an update from time to time.
I mean, we're way past, get them things out of here. No, the women.
Well, I told you once before, one of the benefits from losing your hearing are these types of situations.
Yep.
Because for me, I would have to put background noise as I slept, like a fan or something, because it would wake me up. I have to do this with this little baby that we have, because it just.
Well, we had one of Jep's daughters, the youngest one, that little girl, her. And Stone's daughter, another one of my granddaughters. So we had two granddaughters waiting on the arrival of the dogs, and they pitched in, and so they determined where they were going to sleep last night. Okay, they had the dogs back in the bathroom, with a little kind of like a fort, with a little rubber deal where they couldn't get out of it. So that's where they slept. I'm
sure that was fun for them. So
it's dog day and night.
You're making memories. You're turning into truly a great, great grandpa. You're overseeing the new dogs. That's good.
Yeah.
You got the grandkids out there. So
we have two new dogs to add to the collection.
Well, that's good. Well, I'm sure Miss K is happy. And you know what they say? Happy wife, happy life for you, Phil.
That's it.
You can't argue with that for sure. Well, where did you guys leave off? I was out last week.
Last time? We were... you know what we did? We got to Hebrews chapter 3, and I believe we went through the whole chapter. So we did two podcasts. Al Skyped in from Greece, which was kind of embarrassing because I went to Greece on a mission trip with our buddy, the Oklahoman, and I was like, so Al, tell us what you're doing there, and he's like, oh, I'm just here. That was the strangest answer I've ever heard in my life.
Not doing the Lord's work.
I said I would at least. Yeah.
He's on the Aegean Sea, where the Apostle Paul, they pulled out and left, and a storm caught him, and somewhere up the way a little ways is when they had the shipwreck, but that's where all that went down.
Yeah, it is moving to go to these old places, and you read the Bible, and then you look up and say, it's research and development. It's the Bible with pictures. You're getting the geography of what happened, and there's something cool about that. It is cool.
We got to go. Phil and I went. We stood on Mars Hill together, where Paul preached that famous sermon in Acts 17, and Phil, verbatim from memory, stood on the hill and was essentially quoting the entire chapter of Acts 17. Yeah. And then the people started to kind of crowd around as he's given this dissertation. I think they thought that it was the Apostle Paul reincarnated, but it was pretty powerful when we were there.
Well, fun. I'll tell you this.
Many in the audience, after I gave that speech, I quoted Acts chapter 17. I just kind of memorized it on the way over there. But the people who heard that, the film crew was saying, why are so many of them crying? I said, you'd have to ask them.
Yeah.
I just told them, I said, I'm standing right here. The Apostle Paul stood right here over 2,000 years ago. Mm-hmm.
Well, we went, Phil, and I shared this on an earlier podcast, Zach, but you need to listen to them more so you'll be in the loop. But when we got on Mars Hill, and Missy, which she's famous about doing, she has a certain look, and I know what's fixing to happen. It's a complete transformation of her. What would you call it? Just the way she is, and I know she's fixing to say something, and she's going to be passionate about it. So she had her Bible. We're all just kind of plopped down on the rock, taking it all in. And she started reading Acts 17, and of course, she didn't get three verses in, and she started getting a little emotional. I shared this on the podcast, but then we had somebody who didn't agree with what she was reading come up. Because people started listening. Obviously, most people there were believers, and it was obviously a guy who was a little bitter. And we talked about this when Well, I keep forgetting his name. What's the name? We can cut this out. What's the name of the guy, the missionary we've had here?
Larry Bowles.
Yeah, we talked about it when Larry Bowles was here, but because he just basically was angry at God, was angry with, I think he was from some part of Russia, but and so he, after she finished, he just started kind of letting his heart out in opposition, which started quite the conversation between Larry, Missy, and the Russian. But, and they, I thought they spoke the truth in love. They were, and I think they realized the fact that you may say something and you may be bitter, but what are you doing on the top of Mars Hill sitting down listening to the Bible being read? I believe there's a sign in your actions that you're searching, which is what they picked up on. It's like, you can say what all you want to, but you're here and you're engaging with what we're reading. And so I thought it was a powerful moment.
Pretty, which ironically is the exact, that's the exact point that Paul's making in that sermon, that God has determined the exact times and places that man would live and dwell. What is it? So that he would seek him out and perhaps find him. God's ordained our moments so that we would hear about the coming of his kingdom and more importantly, the coming of the king and the establishment of his kingdom. Exactly. But he's not far from each one of us, you know, so that we'd reach out and find him. So
well, and he makes that point about we're his offspring. I mean, he's introducing there this relationship that God, on who he is, that he chose with people, which is,
and the reason
it's a covenant relationship. I mean, it's like if you tried to get access to the president, or, well, they're not going to let you in. And if you see the president and you take off running, somebody's going to shoot you.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's the difference, you know, with a father, son, daughter aspect. He made us. He gave us life, which I think
he covered from one man. God made every nation a man. He gave that. He also said, therefore, he ends it all up by saying, since we're God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being, because he's standing on Mars Hill when it was all, with all its glory of man-made, what would you call them, statues, man-made gods.
Yeah, yeah. Idols.
He said, he's not like gold or silver or image made by man's design and skill. He was looking out across all those things that had been buried in the ground that they bowed down to. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he will judge this world with justice by the man he has appointed. Now here comes Jesus. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. In Paul's sermon, unfortunately, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, and others said, we want to hear you more on the subject. This is the first time the gospel had been preached to the Greeks ever. So when they heard it, they were, these are the best minds of the day.
And well, right.
But most of them said, nah, what's he talking about? Resurrection? Whoa. But he planted the seed. And it does say a few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among those was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris. There weren't many, but he did plant the seed, and that's the message going into Hebrews this morning.
That's right. In Hebrews, you know, here this.
Well, hold on. Before you go there, let's take a quick time out here.
Well, this travel's definitely got a few aches and pains, Dad, a few that I didn't know. You know, you get on airplanes and you get in boats and you start traveling around and you start realizing you're not as young as you used to be. We learned from Omega XL, one of our sponsors, that there are 360 joints from your neck down to your vertebrae, down to your feet. So that's a lot of potential problems to have some aches and pains. And so the science behind it is that your body used to produce something called SPMs that kind of kept your joints young and healthy. But as you get older, not so much. So this product can help you rejuvenate your joints and muscles so you can move more like you did when you were young. Dad and I both take it, and Cy takes as well, Mom. And we really stand by it. It's a great product. We encourage you to check these guys out. You go to omegaxl.com/fill. You're going to buy a bottle and you're going to get a second bottle for free. And so that's just for being a listener. And that's enough to really get you going. You're going to feel the difference and you're going to want to do this more. OmegaXL.com/fill, or you can call them at 800-844-4888. That's 800-844-4888 or OmegaXL.com/fill.
Well, in John 1, you know, it's interesting. I heard a great sermon on this the other day, but, you know, when he said in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, well, you know, that word, the Greek word for that is logos, which is, when you look into that, it's not only is it, I've always used it kind of as the communication, but when you look in the definition of that, I mean, it's more, it's reason and purpose. And the sermon I heard, they used an illustration like, I think in the sermon, when you have an item that has an instruction manual, it basically tells you the design, but it also is like when you don't do what it's intended to do, well, you've got trouble. Yep. And he's basically saying the Word became flesh, and in the middle of that, in verse 3, going to Acts 17, what you mentioned, through him, because we know this is Jesus, all things were made, this John 1:3, without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So it's like when you start saying, what does that mean? I mean, that is so heavy that here's this harmony of the universe, that everything that's created that we see, when you look at the ramifications of that, anything that had a beginning or has a beginning, he was a part of that. I mean, just think how big that is.
Well, that's the question people say. So did God the Father make the universe or Jesus? And the answer is yes.
That's why when you get to the book of Hebrews, in lieu of the verses I'll give this morning, we must pay, chapter 2, more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. He's getting the Hebrews, the Jews, ready to understand something.
Well, that was in chapter 2.
Two. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received a just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And he goes back to what Luke said in Luke chapter, he goes back to Luke recording what Jesus said, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Well, if you go back when Jesus announced what was fixing to go down here, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him.
Tell us where you're at, Phil.
I'm in Luke chapter 4. And when Jesus is first announcing who he is and why he's there, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found in the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's talking about himself, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You say, well, those Jews who were there that day, how did they receive that? Well, all the people in the synagogue within 10 minutes were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The point being, by the time you get to Hebrews, you better pay more careful attention to what you've heard that was first announced by the Lord. Because if you don't, when you get to chapter 4 in Hebrews, it's the first time it's brought up. But I have a list here that dates all the way back to the psalmist. And you know what it's about? through the epistles. It's about the promise God made to Abraham. Therefore, chapter 4 of Hebrews, where we are, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found fallen short of it. He's speaking to the Jewish people, and there was trouble from the time he announced the gospel to this day. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those that heard did not combine it with faith. Now we have believed, now we who have believed enter the rest, believe just as God has said, I declared on oath in my anger, these people will never enter my wrath. What he's saying is the book of Hebrews, they're in a danger of falling away from the elementary beginning point of it. And it's all about the promises. Remember when Peter said, repent, be baptized, the promise is for you. This, living a spirit-filled life, the Spirit's given, guarantees you be resurrected. In Romans 4, 13 through 25, about the promise. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, the promise. Hebrews 2 that we just covered. Hebrews 4, verse 1 that I just read. Woven throughout the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 6, 13 through 19. Just a quick 13 through that. When God made his promise to Abraham, it just keeps coming up in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 23. You just look, you say, oh, what does he bring up? 23, let's see.
What are you looking for?
Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And that wordage goes all the way through Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11, 17. Without faith, it's impossible. Hebrews 11, 37.
But I think the point is a person makes a promise. And that was, you know, to go back to John 1, when he said, the light, verse 4, shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And, you know, some versions say overcome it. I looked into this Greek word because I'm like, how does one of them say overcome and one say understand? And I think the King James says can't comprehend. And it hit me, and like I said when I was listening to this dissertation on this, that when you think of those who oppose Jesus, I mean, you basically have two camps, because we're seeing that in Hebrews. But the first one is just people of the world who just outright say, I mean, this is a fairy tale. This is crazy. This, you're saying God came to earth? I mean, it's just absolutely ridiculous. And so what do? They try to overcome it. They try to crush it. They persecute it. They persecute those who trust in it. But then you have another group of people.
To this day.
To the definition of this Greek, where you have another group of people who try to have a form of religion, which in this case, the book of Hebrews, you had this Jewish nationalism that, and because that's where their roots were,
yep,
based on sacrifices and ordinance and rituals, and we'll see tabernacles and sacrifices. And but if you miss Jesus in that, well, if you don't understand this, who this Jesus is, that he was with God in the beginning, that that all things were made, and without him nothing was made, and in him was life.
And look, he is the promise.
Well, right. In 14, it says, became flesh.
On that, let's take a quick break.
One of the best measures of how corrupt a country is how rich its leaders get while they're in office. They're not so good at passing laws or governing, but they're great at investing.
Imagine if every American could make money off of war.
In 103 days,
that position ends up gaining around 103%. So she made, you know, $2 million plus her original two, so $4
million. I signed, co-sponsored a bill and made too much voluminous flare over it that I wouldn't be seated. So I shut up. The threats that fly around are just absolutely insane.
The Blaze Originals team traveled to Washington, D.C., home to one of the most brilliant financial minds in the world, Nancy Pelosi. In our documentary, Bought and Paid For, How Politicians Get Filthy Rich, we spoke to Reps Matt Gaetz and Chip Roy, George Santos, and the bane of D.C. elites, Unusual Whales, to expose how our elected officials are beating the stock market and, more importantly, what we can do. To watch today, go to congressgetsrich.com and use code RICH to get $30 off an annual subscription to Blaze TV.
So go ahead,
you,
Phil.
You mentioned that.
Well, go ahead, Zach.
Yeah, I was going to say you mentioned he became flesh, and you were quoting out of John chapter one, and then what the interesting thing about this whole thing is how this discussion today even took place. We didn't plan on going to Acts 17. We didn't plan on starting there, but that's where we started because we were talking about Greece and Al being in Greece. We're making fun of Al, and then we got into Acts 17, but. But think about Acts 17, where it's wedged at in Scripture and in Paul's particular missionary journeys. He was preaching to, as Phil said, Gentiles, but that's surrounded by Paul going and preaching to the Jewish people in the synagogues. And it's interesting the take or the approach that Paul takes of how different it is, you know, from Acts 17 to when he goes to like Thessalonica and these other places. It's a completely different approach.
Yep.
But what's the same is this core message is what we're hitting on here, which is what Hebrews is getting at, which is what you mentioned in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, through Him all things were made. And in Hebrews chapter 1, he starts with the very same language when he says that he, through whom Jesus, he also made the world, and this is in verse 3, and he is the radiance, of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by his word and his power. Acts 17, going back to Acts 17, he's not even talking to Jewish people. But what does he say? He's going to not only, like, he's going to judge the world by this man, Jesus. He is the supreme being. He is the cornerstone. He is all of it. And as you guys were talking about this idea of a promise, I love what Phil said. Man, that was so true, and what we're all kind of saying this. I feel like we said every episode, and I think we can keep saying it. Jesus is the promise. The promise is personal. It's personal. Yeah. And I think that's what what's going on here in the book of Hebrews is the...
Yeah, that's why, Zach, when you get to Acts 11 throughout the book of Hebrews, these holding to the promise keeps coming up. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. This is Hebrews 11. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Well, listen how this reads. Even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now he's fixed to get him, have him killed. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. That's just to give you one example. You say the gospel of Jesus himself was announced in advance, and you better hold on to it. And he goes all the way back. But he always comes back to he who received the promises. You say, that's through Abraham. And then he said, well, you kill your son. Now, let me see how much you're in. It's the greatest story ever told, boys.
Yeah, I think that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, he said, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Which is the point.
We underestimate when you're going to all our listeners, when you all study the book of Hebrews, just remember those I gave you. Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. Another one in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11. Read every time those promises. This was an old thing all the way through the annals of time. But the old song, Jace, standing on the promises of God.
Yeah, exactly.
It is apropos.
Yeah, I was I preached this Sunday at our church, and we're going to the book of Matthew. I said in Matthew chapter 12, getting ready for the kingdom of God in Matthew 13, which is going to be great this next coming week. But But, you know, I was looking at Jesus in his interaction with the Pharisees, and it's so similar of how he interacted in Matthew 12 with the entire premise of the book of Hebrews, and for that matter, the book of Colossians, which we just finished. And you said this in an earlier podcast, Jace. You said, what is Jesus, if he summoned it all up, what's he saying? The whole point is Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses, Hebrews chapter 3, Matthew 12. He's better than Jonah. You know, he's better than Solomon. The only sign I'm going to give you people, he told him, is the sign of Jonah, and who was in the belly of a well for 3 days and came up out of it alive. And the Son of Man's going into the belly of the earth and coming up 3 days later. And I'm telling you, somebody greater than Jonah. You believe Jonah, but you won't believe the one who's better than Jonah. You believe Solomon and the Queen of the South, who... These people are going to stand up and condemn you. And after the sermon was over, one of the girls came up to me and that's in our church, and she said, you know, it's because my whole point was, what is Jesus' promise? His promise is his presence. And she said, you ever consider the fact that the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, his account of Christ, it ends and begins with the same thing? And I'm going to read this to you because I think this is ultimately his promise. This is at the end of Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, or which translates, God with us. What's the promise? Yeah. God's presence, God with us. You go to the very last chapter of Matthew, and this is what he says. Go therefore, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's presence is here, and it's in the believer.
And by the
that's his promise.
Yeah, while you're there, when you get to, we'll be hitting it in the next three or four podcast. When God, this is Hebrews 6, 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, just listen to this. Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Jesus finally come on the scene. This is post-Jesus here. Men swear by someone greater than themselves. The oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose to save us all very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. He said, I will swear by myself, since there's no one bigger to swear by. God did it so that by two unchangeable things, I promise I will save you, and I can't lie. So just grab a hold of it and receive it instead of reject it like some of you in the book of Hebrews are deciding to do. So,
yeah.
Well, let's take a break.
Well, in Hebrews, you know, they didn't understand that you're not going to be able to do this without Jesus. Because to go back to where I was thinking about in John, when he said in verse chapter 1, when he said he came to that which his own, I think this is real practical to where we're studying in Hebrews, because Jesus was a Jew. He came to that culture. And so when you read that chapter 4 and 2 of Hebrews, where it says, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it didn't combine it with faith.
Yep.
So when you read John 1:11, said he came to that which his own, but his own did not receive him.
Yep.
Now I said that. It's not like they weren't acknowledging that there's a God. I mean, it made me think of this practical illustration. I mean, there was a time in the, you know, 50s and 60s, I guess our biggest enemy as a nation was Russia. We were worried about a nuclear war, but we as people, I remember, you know, the thought is, well, they don't believe in God. They have rejected their communists. But then here you fast forward 40, 50 years, and our biggest threat came from religious people who didn't understand Jesus. Now they had this moralistic look where you come with us and do what we say in the name of God or we'll kill you.
Yeah.
Well, obviously, it looks like our culture today, where you have people who deny God, and what do they say? Just look at the problems we have. There's no absolute truth. There's no basis for morality.
I've got my truth. You have yours.
Do whatever. If it feels good, do it. And I mean, with that. But then on the other side, you have people in religion who miss Jesus, who are trying to accomplish salvation by this comparison of morality. So you look at other people, and if you're better than them, you become oppressive. That's not appealing, because you know Jesus said all men will know you by your love for one another. And so that's the problem here, because when it said verse 12, and I want to make a point here in John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I mean, he's a person. The whole order of all creation and our existence, going back to Acts 17, the whole reason we're here is that God, through his love, plan, foreknowledge, grace, mercy, justice, all the qualities of God, want sons and daughters in this relationship, to your point. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
Yeah.
This is whole concept that you can be born again, and God has given you that right.
Yeah, and
I just want to read this, and then you can comment. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Well, I looked up that Greek word for dwelling. Interesting enough, you know what it means? Tabernacle. Because here, God said, look, I'm going to be with you. So when people come to us and they're like, no, oh, you're a believer. So where's your temple? And we're like, well, Jesus is our temple. And they're like, you're crazy. Yeah. That seems insane.
It does.
But I just read that we are Christ's house. You know, we are his house. They're like, well, who runs this thing? Yeah, we are the temple of God. That's his point in Hebrews,
1 Corinthians 6. Well, think about this. Think about the promise that Phil mentioned earlier. I mean, and then we're hitting on it right here, but to tie it up exactly in the context of Hebrews 4, he tells us what the promise is. He says in verse 1, therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest. So what's the promise? The promise is entering the rest of God. It's entering into this rest, and you can only get there by faith. That's why when you get to passages like that Paul mentions in I think it's Romans 14, when he's talking about like these controversial kind of trivial matters of eating or drinking, and can we eat the meat sacrificed to idols, and the whole violation of the conscience, and that whole argument that Paul makes. How does he sum the whole thing up when he ties it back to the kingdom? He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but what? It's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, Phil, one of the greatest lines that you say, that I love it every time you say it, and it resonates with me, is you say, a peace of mind, the rarest of all commodities. And it's like, that's what God's people are looking for. God's people are looking for rest. Some people, I want rest.
Yep.
And while we're alive, that's what's incredible about this. Because he says in verse 3 of chapter 4, now we who have believed enter that rest. We have that peace. So he's comparing it when the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness. And you say, well, what was going in the wilderness? They realized that they weren't self-sufficient. They realized they were helpless. What ensued? Quarreling, panic. And so what was God doing? He's showing them, I'm the provider. He was taking care of them.
Yeah.
He was willing to help them. He was faithful to them. And I think even when I was in Israel and visited there, I noticed that the tradition that when they adhere to the Sabbath, even today, it wasn't what you think. I was shocked. It wasn't like they were all sitting around in gloom and saying, oh, I can't do anything. And it was a joyous, meal. They had the two loaves on the bread that represented God is providing over in abundance. And so now when you're saying, oh, wait a minute, he's making a comparison that Jesus does more than even that, the physical bread that he provided in the wilderness. We live this life, which is a wilderness, and we realize that God's got a plan for us. And through Jesus, he gives us the ability to rest from what? I wrote down a list of them.
Ask that question again. We got to take a quick break though, but ask the question again on the other side of the break, because I think that question we need, that is the question right there. Rest from what? That's the question. Yeah. Let's take a quick break and then we can get into that.
Rest from what? And these are things that we're going to read in the book of Hebrews. Rest from a guilty conscience through Jesus and his blood. Rest from the consequences of our sin. Without Jesus providing that rest, what are the consequences? All bad.
That's why when you get to, most people will quote John 3:16, but you should never read that without reading John 17 and following. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. We're quick to say that. But the next verse says, God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's everybody. Mm-hmm. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. That was one of the things the Hebrews and them were wrestling with. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here's the verdict. Light has come into the world. Here comes Jesus. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God.
Yeah.
That's the wrap up, beginning, middle, and end, all in about this much. So when you get to the book of Hebrews, he's telling them, look, you do not want to miss this now. Don't miss Jesus.
Exactly. So here's the rest of my list. He gives us rest from the burdens of the past. You just think without Jesus's forgiveness and his sacrifice, there's just no way to move on from some of the things that have happened in our past. You think of the consequences of that. But in Jesus, there's a place where you can go, there is a peace that surpasses all understanding.
I almost want to preach.
Yeah. Look, we enter the rest, from fear and anxiety of present circumstances. That's why when a pandemic breaks out, we're in the rest of God in Jesus. In that he controls the atoms and the molecules. Even Jesus himself, when he was here on the earth, he healed multiple people. And you say, well, what if he doesn't? Well, then we're resurrected. There's a peace that comes with that. There's, because he's indestructible. He's imperishable. So you see the point. Rest from worries about the future. I mean, you say, well, what am I going to do? Oh, I'm getting old. I don't know. I can't do what I used to. I mean, what happens if the world ends? Well, it ends, but we don't.
Yep.
Rest from the pressure of having to be in charge or control. And I wrote this. I read this a chapter in one of McGuigan's books, and I really liked the way he worded this. But because he was talking about the Sabbath and this very passage, and he said the Sabbath represents, what the Sabbath represents is that in the wilderness, we don't carry God. He carries us. And the point being, you think about why all the rituals they were doing it to act as the bridge to God, because there's a separation. He's 100% holy. He's 100% righteous. We're not, obviously. And that's why this putting yourself under a system of right and wrong and you keeping it is going to crush you, because you're never going to measure up. And when you're pretty good, you're going to crush others because they're not measuring up to you. And and you've not understand that Jesus is the entire function of why the universe is here and why you're here, to find him or he find you. And there you find your peace. You find your rest. You're like, oh, wow. So I wanted to bring this up because he brings up Joshua in the middle of this in verse 8, where he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest, this is 4:10, also rest from his own work, because you can't do it. And which is the same principle, and it took 40 years in the wilderness for them to realize, you know what? If we didn't have God, we would just not have hope. So then
it's interesting that
just as God did from his. Go ahead, Zach.
Yeah, it's interesting that if you read that the rest of that verse there, he says that therefore, this verse 11, let us be diligent to enter that rest, the rest that you've been talking about. And here's why. So that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So it's interesting that we want to think that disobedience is the violation of the arbitrary commandments that God gave so that we have to prove ourselves righteous. But that's not what he says here. The disobedience is the refusal to enter the rest of God. And I think I wrote this question down because you see this progressive warning here to not harden your hearts. You know, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's the same language, by the way, in Matthew 12 and 13, when he's chastising the Pharisees there. Jesus is like, your hearts are hard. You got hard hearts. You think, what's at the core of their hard heart that they will not submit to the rest that God is inviting them into? In their case, I think it was what you mentioned earlier, maybe Jewish nationalism. Yeah. I'm like, well, that could be us today. We hone in on these things that are like, they're just temporary and they're futile. Not that they don't matter. I shouldn't say that, but they are temporary and they're not first importance. And we're honing in on these things. Even the church itself, you can take the things of God. And I say this over and over again, you hone in on that. You put your hope on the things of God instead of the God of the things. And you're not going to enter the rest. And I think that's why this message right now is so applicable for today, because people are exhausted.
Well, that's
people are tired of being outraged. Yeah. You know, people need rest.
Yeah, exactly. Well, I was going to bring up a point which goes that what you just said goes in perfectly with it. When he brought up Joshua, I'm just going to read one verse from Joshua. And because I just thought, why did he bring up Joshua here? You know, what was his illustration? I read one verse and I said, okay, that answered that question, because this is my final thing we get rest from, which is from our enemies. And look, when you go public with your faith and you declare Jesus as the object of not only your life, but the world, the universe, and the whole purpose for creation, you're going to have some enemies.
Oh, yeah.
They're coming in mass.
That
and
is
look,
it.
A lot of times I think when we see the world start to crumble around us and we're like, you know, doom and gloom, and then all of a sudden we're going around like we need to help keep God alive. That's the wrong attitude about this. He's in full control, even in the wilderness when it looks bleak. But I want to read this one verse in Joshua 23:1. It says, after a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them. And then it says Joshua, fully in advanced in years. And I thought about that. What can our enemies do? It made me think of that song, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by him. This is how I fight my battles. And I just think it's so, you know, applicable to what our society is right now. I mean, we get frightened and almost panic like we're in the wilderness because of the enemies are, you know, they're loud. And we're like, oh no, what are we going to do? And we're serving and have a loving relationship, father, son, daughter type relationship with the creator of the cosmos, who is so complicated about the power on what he can do from just all of life forms when you look at the details, and to plan this out through history, have a book written about it, this many authors over that span of years. I mean, what are we fretting about here?
I promise.
That's a great point. God says, that's, man, that's it. Yeah.
No, that's that'll a great preach, point. I mean, you know? Yeah.
That will preach, because I think one of the mistakes we've made in the last however many years in the church is that we have gotten way too upset over our enemies. Yeah. And we're not resting. I mean, we are, the sky has fallen. I mean, I've fallen into this doomsday prophet. You know, I've my kids say, man, you're always predicting the collapse of society. I'm like, but you do this and you worry about it. And I'm like, man, but God is bigger than all of that. You read Daniel 2, and you go through these kingdoms that he talks about, and the four kingdoms, and every one of them, according to Daniel's interpretation of that dream, what happened to every single one of them?
They
fell and they crumbled.
Yep. Yeah.
They collapsed, except for the one that he said he was going to establish in the days of the Roman Empire.
Yep.
And in those days, he says, I will establish a kingdom that can't be shaken or destroyed.
Yeah.
So we have to shift our allegiance, our primary allegiance, to the kingdom of God. And that's where you'll find rest, because that's where God is. It's his kingdom.
Well, look, and before we go to overtime, I just want to say, that's why he said in 4:4, when he uses the illustration that on the seventh day, God rested from his work. He didn't rest from his work because he was tired or he needed the rest. He was satisfied with what happened. His purpose was had been implemented. And I think it's the same thing. When people see rest, they're like, oh, we don't have to do anything. Well, you can't do anything, but you're going to work just like Jesus did while he was here, with every passion, energy, and passion because of what God has done. It's not about that. That's why in Hebrews 6, he's like, I don't want you to be lazy. It's not about that. Oh, you're going to work, but you're in God's rest, and he's protecting you, and he's supplying the power.
I like it.
See,
yeah, one more thing that we can end. Yeah, yep. One more thing to think about. Maybe we can talk about this in overtime. And he says here in Romans, I mean, Hebrews 4, he says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. You know why you can rest in Jesus? Because his entire works were finished before the creation of the world. There's a whole lot there.
Yeah, let's talk about that in overtime.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed Podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube, and be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.